Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? That wasn't very convincing. My name is Corey Cole. I lead the Youth and Family Ministry here at Church, the Northview Church. And this morning, I wanted to share a story with you guys that has actually been very helpful for me in my time of communion the past couple of months. I think it paints a really great picture for me. I get a little distracted during communion. I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room, this story, I think, has really helped me put some things into perspective. I've shared it with, like, multiple people this past week, and I was like, I should just share about it at communion. Everyone should hear it. This is in Numbers chapter 21. We're going to read about the Israelites today and some of the mistakes that they made. In Numbers 21, just to give you a little bit of context as to where we are in this story, this is the Israelites. They've been wandering in the desert for a while, and this is kind of the group of Israelites that are going to see the promised land. There was a group that was not going to see it because they were too busy complaining, but this is the group that was going to see it. So I'm going to read for us Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. So it says earlier that they had to go around Edom. That probably had to do a lot with their impatience. It was very understandable that they felt impatient. What they unfortunately did was try to accuse God for their problems. They had to go around Edom. It was basically like that was the direct route to get to the promised land. And they sent like a delegation to the king of Edom, and they're like, hey, can we pass through? We won't take any of your stuff. We're not going to do anything. We just need to get through. And the king was basically like, if you try to come in here, we are going to kill you. Don't even try. And so they basically had to go back towards the desert into the wilderness and go around and take a longer route. So, understandable, they were very annoyed and very frustrated, but they made the mistake of blaming God for that and speaking against him. It's one thing to turn away from God. Oftentimes we find stories in the Bible of people turning to other things besides God, but this was like a double whammy because they were speaking against God. So God had to get their attention a little bit and remind them of why their mindset is not good. So continuing in verse 6, it says, the Lord then sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So they got God's message loud and clear, and they fully attempted to repent. They were like, okay, we messed up here. We didn't just speak against Moses. We spoke against God. That was not good. And so they prayed that God would save them, which I think is a really cool thing to note. I think they probably tried to treat these bites themselves. They tried to figure it out on their own. But they knew that this was something that they would have to trust in God's saving hand for, which is a hard thing to do. But they knew that's what they had to do. So God comes up with a plan for them. Instead of taking away the snakes, he came up with probably a more challenging plan for the Israelites, but one that was ultimately better. In verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So I read the story and I'm like, this is challenging. It's rich with symbolism, which we'll get to in a second. But I think to me, I'm like, that's so counterintuitive that, you know, you have these venomous snakes among you posing a very serious threat to your life. And if you get bitten by it, rather than trying to treat it, you instead look at another snake hung up on a pole. I'm like, that doesn't really seem to make sense. And I know that if I were bitten by one of these snakes, the last thing I would do is to stop looking at where the rest of the snakes are. I feel like they're still there. I could get bitten by another. I could try to treat it myself. Maybe I try to run away. but because that's what would make sense. But instead, they were told to look at this poll. I'm sure those that doubted continued to suffer the consequences, and they experienced death. And the ones that believed, you see, are the ones that lived. But it also seemed counterintuitive because I started thinking about the symbolism behind it. So I don't know if you catch this, but obviously the snake is a symbol of something. Throughout the Bible, we see the snake to be this representation of evil, of sin. And it's very clear that the snakes were a consequence of their own sin against God. And so then I was like, why would their hope be to look at another snake? Like, why would God have us look at evil in order to be saved? And then you think about what Moses made the snake out of, and you see that it was a bronze snake. And not that anyone would know this, just off the top of your head, it's something I had to be told at one point, but oftentimes they talk about bronze in the Bible. It's this metal that's often associated with judgment that's being punished, or it's judgment. Bronze is made by being put through the fires of judgment. And so then you have this symbol of a snake and it's bronze, so you have sin, and it's already been judged, it's already been punished, and it's being hung up on a pole. And looking at that, you know, that's what helps us, well, that's what helped the Israelites continue on in their life, continue to have a hope and get to the promised land. And I think about this story oftentimes when I take communion, because it's exactly the same plan that God had for us in Christ. It's the same plan that he had for us on the cross. And Jesus actually references this passage during his life, during his ministry. This is in John chapter 3. I just find it very powerful that God basically, he was calling them to truly, fully repent, which was their lack of trust in him. And so it was a call to trust in something that defied their logic and defied their, you know, judgment of what is good and what is right and what is helpful, and fully put their hope and trust in him. Very much like what we have with the cross. It says in John chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I think it's hard for us to trust in something we don't have control over. It's hard for us to trust in something when we can't see the end of something. Or if we want to see it done in our way, in our timing, with our comfort level. But God calls us to something much higher than that. He calls us to truly submit ourselves to his plan for mercy, and not sit with any guilt that comes before that. And I think that's one of the things that distracts me in communion, is getting caught up in I did this thing wrong, or I made these mistakes, or I wasn't doing well this week, or I'm not trusting God fully this week. But when we look to the cross, that's not what we're focusing on. What we're focusing on instead is that all the guilt or shame or mistakes that we've made in this past week, that's already been dealt with. That's already been punished. I don't have to dwell on those things anymore. But instead, I get to look to the cross and rejoice because I have life and I still have a hope. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys this morning as we take communion. We'll go ahead and pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that we can rejoice this morning as we remember your Son Jesus, as we take the bread and as we take the wine that represents the blood that was spilled for our sins. I thank you that your plan for us is greater than the plans we have for ourselves. I'm thankful that we get to have hope and life in you and life to the full, and that we don't have to suffer in our souls because of what Jesus did for us. I love just the song that we were able to sing to you, God, just about how Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have saved himself, but instead he bore all of the weight of our sin just so that we could live. And I just love that, God, and I love how you set a path for us that would lead us to life. And we thank you for that. And I pray that we can just keep that in mind as we take communion this morning. I love you, Lord, and I pray this in your son's name. Amen.